As the school year ends, Steve Hartman pays tribute to a hero in tonight's On the Road.
You can see why someone might hate being a school bus driver. The early hours, when the weather sours, the abundance of responsibility combined with the absence of eyes in the back of your head.
Y'all have a good day!
Nevertheless, Curtis Jenkins loves delivering these little ones to Lake Highlands Elementary in Dallas, Texas.
Yes.
Emily Grunninger is the principal.
He goes way beyond the outlined responsibilities and duties of a bus driver. I mean, that bus is like a family.
These are my children. These are my community. I love them all.
To establish community,
what's your job, man?
He starts by giving everyone responsibility.
This is one of the police officers.
It's an elaborate flowchart.
She's an administrative assistant to the president.
Administrative assistant to the president.
Everyone working together to build a yellow bus utopia.
Yeah. And we're going to care about each other and we're going to love everybody, right?
Yeah. Put time, effort, love, care. Understanding each and every one of those kids.
Omar.
To show his love and understanding.
Hey, Chief.
Curtis gives presents throughout the year.
You say you like baseball.
Each gift personally selected with that child in mind. He gave this girl a t-shirt.
Her first book.
With a picture from a book she made.
I'm hoping this t-shirt inspired her to keep on writing books.
Over the years, he has bought these kids bikes, backpacks, handed out cards on birthdays, and even turkeys at Thanksgiving. He has spent thousands out of his own pocket. And yet, if you ask the kids what they like most about Curtis, the gifts don't even come up.
He really cares about us, is really kind, and he helps anyone in need.
Ethan Engel is a fifth grader.
It means a lot to you.
Yeah.
He says the bus ride is often the best part of his day.
My mom got divorced when I was only four.
See you tomorrow.
He's the father that I always wanted. In some ways, I wish my dad could have been like that.
We make the mistake sometimes of thinking certain jobs are more important than others.
I know.
But Curtis Jenkins made his job important.
Right,
and in doing so, he even created his own salary.
Bye-bye.
That's the paycheck right there. If I can get that, you can keep the money.
Steve Hartman, On the Road, in Dallas.
Good morning. Our neighborhood superpower we're talking about today is those who anoint with blessings. These are very important people in our lives and in the world. People who just, from their being, I see a number of you out there this day who just anoint other people. They have an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they anoint other people with that blessing. They just overflow. And to try and unpack what that means a little bit, I have these two scriptures. They're kind of the same. They're kind of the same, but they kind of aren't. And that's what I love about the Gospels. The Gospels, a lot of the parables and the stories of what Jesus did, a lot of them are exactly the same, and some they're a little bit different, and in some instances, only one of the four Gospels has the account. The Bible in 90 days just got to Matthew, right? What's that? Finished Matthew. Which means that you got through the minor prophets, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So, God bless all of you. Matthew is your reward for the minor prophets. And you look, that's right, yeah. Yeah, the minor prophets are, woo! But I love this story because it's kind of the same story and it kind of isn't. And we have a number of instances of these. And here's what we know. Here is what is beyond debate. The woman in the story has had a profound experience with Jesus Christ. She has seen something in him, and he has seen something in her. And it has affected the very core of her being and who she is. Her life is not the same because she has met Jesus. She has been profoundly changed. And I don't know if you've met anybody who has been profoundly changed by Jesus. I have met a lot of people who are Christ followers, who are disciples. There is a smaller subset within that group of people who have been profoundly changed. Like their life was headed in one direction, and it was not a good direction. And they encountered Jesus, and their life went in a complete, utter different direction for the better. That's a smaller subset within the family of God. One of my favorite people in the world is a guy by the name of Marty Binion. Marty sells motorcycles out at Harley-Davidson of Lima. And every year, if you come to our biker blessing, or if you see our videos, we make these silly little videos. We made a couple of them this summer. Some of them are good. Most of them are not very good. And sometimes people laugh, and sometimes people just scratch their head and think, what was Booger thinking when he wrote that? But we try and do our best to entertain you. And so Marty is in at least one of our biker blessing videos every year. And I use him because, one, he's well-known. He's well-known within the biker community. He sells bikes. Lima Harley-Davidson, and he's been the president of local chapter of the Christian Motorcycle Association. And everybody knows Marty. Everywhere Marty goes, people know him. So I use him because people know him, but I also use him because he's willing to be used. Like, he seeks it out. Like, I don't have to worry about him saying yes, because his life has been profoundly changed by Jesus Christ. Profoundly. A drug addict and an alcoholic on his way to a failing marriage and a failing family and a failing job. When Jesus found Marty, he literally flipped his life 180 degrees. And we don't agree on everything. He listens to me talk sometime, and he just shakes his head. He says, you're just a liberal, long-haired hippie preacher. You just cut your hair. I said, lives on in my boys. And the hair, anyway. And he just said, you're just a long-haired hippie, liberal preacher. But he said, I know you love Jesus. And I know Marty loves Jesus because... the Christian, when he'll come to all the biker blessings, they go to all the biker blessings in the area. And those are, you know, we got good bands playing praise music, you know, lifts your spirit. You're singing Let It Rise, and you can feel things starting to rise, and everything's pleasant, and everything's in its place. But Marty goes to motorcycle gatherings where there is no praise music. It does not exist. Everything is not exactly pleasant and in its place. And certainly he's willing to share the gospel with people, but when people can get into trouble in those situations, whether it's a health situation or interpersonal relationship situation or whatever it is, I've heard so many stories of Marty stepping in and helping people. He's driven by Jesus to do it. He's just driven because his life has been put into proper perspective. When we have a profound experience with Jesus Christ, our life is put into proper perspective. The order of what is important changes. We begin to see the world the way God sees the world. It is easy to give in to cynicism. It is easy to give in to despair. It is easy to give in to anxiety and depression when you look at the world around you. Life can beat you up. It can chew you up and spit you out. And if you're not careful, you can let those experiences define who you are and how you see others, and you can create this hard shell that maybe you'll let a few people penetrate, but everybody else, particularly if you've been treated badly, particularly if you've been discriminated against unnecessarily for just trying to be yourself, it's easy to just let that shell develop and to just become inwardly focused and think less of the world around you. But Jesus came and preached this message. He said, the way God sees the world is that He sent me to save it. He doesn't want to condemn it. He wants to save it. He doesn't want to condemn people. He wants to save people. He doesn't want to condemn the world. He doesn't want to condemn anything about the world. He wants to save it. He created it. He loves it. He wants you to love it. He wants you to love Him and love one another and love this miracle that we have been given. Our office, we've been traveling a lot. Lori's gone today. She went to Gatlinburg. Ashley, she traveled. She went to Milwaukee and Chicago. Lisa traveled. Florida. She in Florida. Lisa went down to Florida and saw the ocean. And I went everywhere else. Boys and I got in the RV, and I am overwhelmed at the beauty of this country. All the different landscapes. All the different, you know, the mountains and the plains, and I've looked at the Grand Canyon from five or six different perspectives, and it looks just as glorious and different every single time. And it's different if you go early in the day as opposed to late in the day. It looks different when the sun is rising in the morning or when the sun is setting. Throughout the day, new colors seem to be drawn out of the Grand Canyon. It's an amazing thing. It's an incredible thing. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. God loves the world. And He loves you. And He loves your neighbor. Each one of us. And He wants you to see the world the same way. See you the way He sees you. And then see the world the way that He sees the world. And when people have that experience where Jesus peers directly into their soul, they open up the shell, and Jesus looks inside, and what they experience is not condemnation, despite all the mistakes, despite all the sin, despite all the shortcomings, that Jesus looks past that. Past the way others have tried to define you and force you to define yourself. To look past that and see just you and say, oh my goodness, you are so wonderfully and fearfully made. That's the experience that this woman in this story has. And the two writers remember the story a little bit differently. Nothing wrong with that. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. Doesn't mean there weren't two separate stories. We don't know. We just know that when Jesus had an experience where somebody anointed Him with oil because they were profoundly changed, when they decided that anointing that had been done in them was just so great and overflowing that they had to put that back on Jesus. They had to let Him know what He meant to them. They knew they had to get that story in there. It's just some of the details are a little different. In one case, the woman is condemned by the Pharisees, right? Pharisees always, whenever you read Pharisee in the Gospels, you can just in your mind think, doesn't like Jesus. It's just an easy way. The Pharisees are set up as kind of the foil. They enable what Jesus believes and what He stands for and who He is. The Pharisees enable that person to come out in the story. And so So somebody remembered it, like when this woman did this, the Pharisees were like, oh, Jesus, if you knew who she was. Their definition of her, their definition implanted on her, they're wanting to make sure that she doesn't believe anything more about herself than they want her to believe. In that case, it's these Pharisees who question not only the woman in her presence. If you were a prophet, you would know the woman who touches your feet right now. If you were truly a prophet. And she can hear that. She can hear it. She doesn't have to wonder whether or not she's being condemned by the religious elite in her culture. She can hear them. And so in this particular case, the person who writes the story remembers the condemnation that the Pharisees not only have for her, but for Jesus. To lift out how profound this experience was for her. But in the other story, who is it that condemns the woman? It's the disciples. If I'm a disciple, if I'm somebody and I'm writing down the stories of Jesus, and we're talking about this particular moment, and we remember, maybe there were multiple moments like this, but maybe there was only one, and we're remembering this moment from different perspectives. I probably would be quick to embrace the Pharisee version of the story. I'm not so sure that if I'm a disciple, I want to embrace the disciple side of this story. I might want to shove that one. I might want to shove that copy. I might want to shove it underneath the couch or something and hope it gets lost. Because the disciples don't come off looking too good in this either, do they? Oh, if only you would have taken that money and given it to the poor. It's important to help the poor. We help a lot of poor people in this community. I wish we could do more. Funds are always short. If we could grow the budget by twice what it is now, as far as I'm concerned, the twice could just all be given away to help people. I think that's when we're at our best. But it's not exclusively what it is that we do. I appreciate that work, and it's an important part of who we are, but it is an extension of this experience that we have had with Jesus, who looks at the world and says, God has loved it and does not want to condemn it, and so we will care for it the best that we can, so that as a part of everything else we do, whether it's worship or whether it's prayer or whether it's worship or prayer or Bible study or the plethora of things that take place through this church, that in the end that Jesus' name will be lifted up. Because if you were going to crown somebody king, if you had to crown somebody king of all creation, of humanity, you probably couldn't do much better. How many kings look deep into the heart and the soul of the individual? How many kings value all people? How many kings want to see all things, all people, all of creation redeemed? This is why Jesus is so truly unique and beautiful and wonderful. And this woman gets it, and the disciples don't. So don't feel so bad if you mess up sometimes, because even the disciples get caught thinking that some of the secondary work is more important than the primary work. See, I dug into Curtis's story a little bit. When I saw this for the first time, it moved me to see a bus driver who had made his own salary. I love that line. He made his own salary. He made his job important and he made his own salary. What a great world this would be if we all made our own jobs important and we made our own salary. We decided what it is that we really wanted back from the work that we were doing. He did not grow up in a great household. He did not grow up with a silver spoon in his mouth. He did not grow up with any advantages. He is somebody that has had issues with the law. He believes himself to be a walking, talking miracle of Jesus Christ. He's had this profound experience. And this person self-described who said, you would want to keep me at one point in my life, you would have wanted to keep me away from your kids, now is the most highly requested school bus driver on his route. And he credits Jesus Christ with this. Where Jesus came and found him. And he opened up that shell a little bit. And now he gets to be one of the people, one of the neighborhood superheroes who anoints others with blessing. To make a t-shirt with a picture of the cover and to give it to a little girl in the hopes that she'll write more books. Anybody can do this. It's not easy because it will invite ridicule. When you begin to see the world differently, when you begin to see yourself differently, particularly see yourself differently than other people see you, have ascribed their definition to you, you're going to receive some blowback. You're going to get some criticism. People aren't going to be happy because you're going to consort with people who other people are going to look down upon. You're going to go places that other people say you ought not to go. You're going to be the safe person who other people are going to say that person is not safe. But so what? What appearance are we trying to keep up anyway? God will make you look foolish. He'll make you look foolish. He's all right with that. He's okay with making us look foolish. Fools for Christ. Sometimes the fool in history is the one who can speak the truth when nobody else can. It's only the fool that can go into the court of the king and tell the king exactly what's really going on in the kingdom. The fool is the only one that's not just kissing the king's derriere to make the king feel better about themselves. God likes to use fools, fools for his son Jesus, who appear to be crazy. When they are first starting to do all of the things that they're doing, loving others with abandon in ways that have not been encountered by that person or that community before. Yeah, sure. People are going to criticize you. People are going to try and put you down. But only because not everybody wants to give up their shell. Most of the people in the world just do not believe that at the core of the creation there is something good and loving and providing and grace-filled and forgiving. Life, they believe, has taught them differently. And when you challenge those experiences, certainly you'll be met with anger and you'll be met with ridicule. But man, don't you just want to set people free? Don't you want to be in the business of trying to help set people free? Of being in the Jesus set people free business? Set people free to see themselves as God sees them. Set people free to see to see God as God really is, set people free to see what a miracle this creation is, every person, every created being in it, to see the abundance that exists and that we don't need to be afraid of one another. There's more than enough to go around. We can take care of one another. It's okay to set people free from the fear and the anxiety. Never has the world had more of an abundance of everything that it has now. Food and resources and money and all this stuff, and anxiety and depression are at the highest levels ever. People are so concerned. Jesus wants to set us free. That's it. Free from that fear. And whether that happens through one profound experience, or it happens over a period of years, or maybe you as a disciple, even you as a disciple, maybe even as a disciple who will become a rock of a church, would see what true love and devotion is in the form of a woman. Who out of her abundance, more than a year's salary, seeks to give back to Jesus just a bit of what she has found. And as a disciple, you realize in that moment, and there's still parts of my heart that are hard as a rock. And just let Jesus come in with his chisel. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, just come in with his chisel and start chiseling away that rock around your heart. That's what the anointing of the Holy Spirit is. If you speak in tongues, or you can heal people, or you have teaching or preaching or whatever gifts that are associated biblically with that anointing of the Spirit, fine. But at its core, whatever it is, even if you never speak in tongues or have the ability to be able to translate them, in the end, what the anointing of the Spirit does is break our heart free. To become lovers of God and lovers of humanity. All of humanity and all of its strange shapes and sizes. To not be afraid. Be not afraid. For the Lord has gone before you. And he is watching your coming and going. And he sleeps not. Neither day nor night does he slumber. That is the kind of assuredness that Christ wants us to have in the goodness of God.